Well, let us turn again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 23 and 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus Christ has given many great and precious gifts to his church. The greatest gift, of course, is himself. He is described as God's unspeakable gift. But we should also remember that the unspeakable gift of Christ that God has given, it's also true that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself. Paul speaks that way, for example, in Galatians 2:21, where he says that Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. Or in Ephesians, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And because Christ has so loved the church and has given himself for the church, he has with his own blood purchased many precious gifts for his people. We considered the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. I will send him, I will give him to you, he said to his church before he ascended. And all these things are telling us, all these gifts, whether it's the Spirit, the promises, the gospel here, the sacraments, it's all telling us how much Jesus Christ loves his church. And this evening we're considering these gifts of the sacraments. We believe there are two New Testament sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, this is written in the context where Roman Catholicism has seven. It includes confirmation, marriage, penance, ordination, extreme unction as part of the sacraments. But we believe in two sacraments of the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this evening we want to consider the relationship between, firstly, between Christ and the sacraments, the relationship between Christ and the sacraments, that in the first place. Then secondly, we want to look at the relationship between the Word and the sacraments. And then briefly, we want to notice the relationship between faith and the sacraments. So the relationship between Christ and the sacraments, the Word and the sacraments, and faith and the sacraments. First of all, then, the relationship between Christ and the sacraments. Christ is the one who has given them. Christ is the one who has instituted them. You notice you remember in the question 66, it told us there that these sacraments are appointed by God. And in question 68, it spoke about Christ instituting these two sacraments. And this is a vitally important principle. It's true for all of life, certainly, but it's particularly true in terms of worship, that we only do in worship what God has appointed, what Christ has appointed, either by his command or by apostolically approved example. And so it is with the sacraments. You have, for example, Matthew 28:18-20. Before Jesus leaves his disciples, he says, All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And then for the Lord's Supper, here in our text, verse 23, Paul is saying, critical words, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And when we move away from this principle, we move away from the simplicity and we move away from the solemnity of New Testament worship. And if we take the Lordship of Jesus Christ seriously, then we will not include in worship anything that he has not expressly commanded or authorized in his word. Here in Corinth, Paul then is correcting these abuses that so quickly, you notice, have crept into the church. Verses 17 and 22 told us about that. People were coming to eat meals, some had a lot of food, other people were hungry. And Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what I delivered to you. That's not what the Lord told me to deliver to you. And he begins to correct this. And you notice that he corrects them by bringing them back to the simplicity of New Testament worship. Worship that is instituted by Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I didn't make this up. This is not my own preference. These were not my own ideas. I revealed to you, I delivered to you what the Lord first delivered to me. And if the Apostle Paul was not at liberty to make up ways to observe the Lord's Supper or any other part of worship, then certainly neither are we. And here then in the Lord's Supper, you see that whatever Christ has commanded must be done. Whatever Christ spoke or did is essential to the performance, to the action of the Lord's Supper. And you notice how Paul does this in these verses. He keeps telling the Corinthians, this is what Christ did. This is what Jesus then did. And then he did this. You notice that, the end of verse 23. He took bread. This is the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread. And after that, he gave thanks. And after that, he broke the bread and he said, and he gave it to the people and he said, take, eat. And then after that, he took the cup and he supped it and he gave it. And you see, all this is important. This is not just incidental material. None of this can be left out. Christ instituted the supper and we must follow the pattern that he has given to us. Now, when you think too of the fact that it is the Lord Jesus who has given this sacrament, who has instituted it, and you think of the fact that he has given it as a love gift to his church, then how exceedingly valuable these sacraments are. And there are two dangers concerning these love gifts of Christ for us. The first danger is that we misuse the gift. The second danger is that we don't use the gift at all. Perhaps the children here, you can think or you can imagine with me that some wealthy relative of yours who you really loved and who really loved you, that relative died and left you $90,000. But when they died, they left in writing, something like a will, I suppose, some very clear instructions for what they want you to do with that money. One of them is this: you have to share that money equally with all your siblings. Another might be, seeing as the relative thinks this is important, I want you to put this money towards your schooling, your education. This is what the money is for. Now, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if you took that money and you did not share it with your brothers and your sisters, and you kept it all for yourself. And it would be a terrible thing too, wouldn't it, if you took that money and instead of putting it towards your schooling or education, you spent all the money on partying or gambling or something like that, and you squandered all the money away. That would be a terrible thing. But it would also be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if you did nothing with the money. It would be a terrible thing. It's an unthinkable thing, really, but it would be a terrible thing if you said something like, I don't deserve this money. Or, I can't be certain that this money was really meant for me. Or if by the time you come to college and you have these big college bills, and instead of using the money, you say, well, I'll just take out a bank loan and I'll pay it off that way, and I'll keep this money for something else in the future. That would all be terrible. And all these attitudes, think of how the person who loved you and gave that money and said, this is how I want the money spent, think of how that person would have felt. Well, it's the same, you see, with the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have something far, far more valuable than $90,000. Far more valuable. Christ has given these love gifts to his church, and he has given very clear instructions for how he wants them to be used. And the first danger is that we misuse or abuse this gift. That's what was happening here in Corinth, when some were coming and eating their food, and these people who didn't have any food were hungry over there. This sacrament of the Lord's Supper is certainly has been misused. Both the sacraments have been misused in a very obvious way by the Roman Catholic Church. They claim that the mere performance of baptism washes away sin. That simply by applying water, automatically sin is washed away. They claim that when you eat the bread, you are actually eating the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim that just by doing these things, you're going to be blessed, regardless of how you prepare, how you come, whether you have faith or not. Here Ted Donnelly says the idea that spiritual blessing can be conveyed by receiving a piece of bread, anointing of oil, irrespective of faith, love to God, trust in Christ, reduces Christianity to magic. It's superstition. But is this only a danger for Roman Catholicism? Is it only the Roman Catholics that misuse the sacraments today? Not at all. We can misuse them too. Parents who come and bring children for baptism who make no profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't love him, they don't serve him, yet they demand that they want baptism for their children. The question comes to them, why do you want for your children something that you don't profess to care about for yourself? Yet they very clearly think there's something automatic in baptism that's going to benefit and automatically benefit my child. It becomes superstition. And you come, or if you come to the Lord's Supper, say, and you don't prepare for coming. You just come with no preparation, no examination of yourself, no humbling of yourself, no prayer, no seeking God for the blessing. You just come along and you don't listen to this command, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. There's a serious danger, isn't there, of misusing this sacrament. What if you come to this supper and you think it's simply a memorial service? It's nothing more than that. That's all one danger. We misuse the sacraments. But the other danger is that we don't use them at all. We can overreact to the sacramentalism of Roman Catholicism. And we can say, well, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're not really that important. What's really important is that we get along, and you begin to minimize these precious gifts of Christ. or you speak of them as though they were simply some kind of add-on to the gospel, a kind of take it or leave it, add-on. I heard of a minister one time, years ago, who preached a series of sermons on baptism. And somebody came to him and said, "When are you going to start preaching the gospel again?" What an insult to Christ. What ignorance. What false piety. As we will see, the preaching of baptism is the preaching of the gospel. It is the preaching of Christ. And what a fool and what a beautiful picture baptism gives to us of the gospel, this precious gift of Christ. And it's true of the Lord's Supper. We have a danger when we don't use the Lord's Supper. And we understand that there's often a lot of confusion as to what the Lord's Supper is. But people who never come and never make it a matter of prayer, of serious prayer and fasting, as to why they're not coming, that is a real danger that we misuse by not using. But then when we think of Christ and the sacrament, the last thing we want to say here is this, and I think this is an important point to remember, that Christ is active in the sacrament. And that should show us its value. Christ is active in the sacrament. He is ministering along with the human minister and over the human minister. He's not there physically in the supper. His body is not, his physical body is not in or around or under the bread. The real body of Christ, the only body of Christ, is in heaven. But Christ is present at the sacrament spiritually. He has said it himself, "Lo, I am with you always." Here, Robert Bruce, who was one of the ministers in Edinburgh after John Knox, And if you want an excellent book on the Lord's Supper, I would heartily commend this book, Robert Bruce, on the Lord's Supper. He says here that there are two givers in the sacrament. The minister, that's the human minister, he gives the earthly thing, bread, wine. Christ Jesus, the mediator, he gives the heavenly thing in the sacrament. And then he says, "You may be quite sure that if you are faithful, Christ is as busy working inwardly in your soul as the minister is working outwardly in regard to your body. See how busy the minister is in breaking bread and pouring out the wine, in giving the bread and the wine to you. Christ is just as busy in breaking his own body unto you and in giving you the juice of his own body in a spiritual and invisible way. Preserve this distinction then, and you may assure yourself that by faith, Christ is as fully occupied with your soul in nourishing it as the minister is outwardly with your body." Now, if we really believe that, that is going to change the way we come, isn't it? But let's notice, secondly, the relationship between the Word and the sacraments. The relationship between the Word and the sacraments. And the first thing here to say is that the Word of God is required in order to constitute the sacrament. In other words, you can have the elements, that is the water, the bread, the wine. You can perform the actions of sprinkling, pouring, immersing, eating, drinking. But without the Word, you do not have the sacrament. It's not the sacrament you are doing without the Word. Let the Word come to the element, Augustine says, then you have the sacrament. Paul says it too, really, in Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but this is what does matter, faith that works by love." So the Word of God is primary. The Word of God is first. You can have the word without the sacrament, but you cannot have a sacrament without the word. So the word's required to constitute the sacrament. But the word is required also to explain the meaning of the sacraments. It's required to explain the meaning of the sacraments. You don't need the sacraments to explain the word. That's why you can give somebody on the street the Gospel of John, and you can say, here, read this, and see for yourself, and pray the blessing of the Lord upon it. And they can read the Gospel of John, and their eyes can be opened, and they can see Christ in the glory of his person and in the glory of his work. But you don't go out into the street in evangelism and give people broken bread or poured out wine. They can't understand that. They would say, why? Why do you eat this? And if we have never heard the word of God, if we've never read the Bible, and we walk into a church, and somebody walks into a church, this church next Lord's Day morning, and sees what we're doing, and sees me breaking bread, and giving you wine, and sees you all eating it, they would say, what's going on? They won't understand, and they'll never understand. It will never enter their heart to understand, except the word of God explains it to them. And so you see, the word of God must explain the meaning of the sacraments. That's what you find throughout Scripture. Before the Philippian jailer is baptized, Paul goes into the home, and Acts 16:32, he spoke the word of God to him and to all that were in his house, and then there was baptism. And here with the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, he takes bread, he breaks bread, and he explains it. This is my body. This is what this is picturing. It's my body. And the breaking, it's my body broken for you. And it's for you. You take it. You eat it. It's for you. He's explaining the significance of it. And why are you doing all this? Well, Jesus tells us, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death until he come. When you take this explanation then of the word, that the word gives of these sacraments, you find this overarching theme over both sacraments. You find this: the sacraments teach. This is what they're teaching. This is what they assure the people of God, that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. Question 67. It tells us that the aim of the sacraments is to direct our faith to Jesus Christ, to his one sacrifice for sins forever. Romans 6 verse 3, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then here in chapter 11 verse 25, Christ is saying of the supper, this do in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember my life, but remember my death. You show the Lord's death. That's what the word explains to us. And here the sacraments are often referred to as, in this connection, as signs and seals. Our catechism uses these words, signs and seals. Well, you know what a sign is? A sign is a symbol of an unseen reality. You're driving along the road, and boys and girls, you say to your mom or your dad, look, there's a sign on the road. It says there's a sharp curve coming, and you need to slow down. You don't see the curve yet. The sign is telling you it's coming. Or you're coming back home from a vacation and you see a sign that says Grand Rapids, 50 miles. Well, you're not in Grand Rapids. You don't see Grand Rapids. But the sign is telling you about an unseen reality, the place, Grand Rapids, and the distance to that place. This is the sign. And so it is, you see, with the sacraments. They are signs. They are picturing unseen realities. The water of baptism is picturing the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread is picturing his incarnation, the fact that he took flesh. The breaking of bread is picturing the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. The bread that is eaten is picturing the life-giving benefit of those who feed on Jesus Christ by faith. But they're not only signs, they're also seals. And you know what a seal is? A seal is something like a mark on a piece of paper or on a certificate that shows you that that paper or that certificate is real. It's genuine. Maybe you have a bank note and there's a mark on it that shows that this is not a fake, it's not a fraud, it's real. It has the mark on it. Or you have a driving license and there's the mark that this is real. It's not a fraud. It has been issued by the state of Michigan. You haven't just made this up. And so the sacraments are seals. It's saying all these things that are pictured are true. They're all genuine. They're all real. God is the one who has put the seal on it. Calvin says here, the Lord in the sacraments brings himself under obligation to us as if he had given it in his own handwriting. God is saying in baptism, I promise, I guarantee that the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ, that this is real, and the seal is saying, it's real for you. You know, there's something in the preaching of the word that I can speak to you all at one time. And sometimes we might say, this is for every one of you, to try to emphasize the point that none are excluded from certain things that are being said. So we could come and sit beside you and say the same word to you. But you see, in the sacrament, there is something also very personal. There is a seal that is saying, to you, this is true. To you, this is genuine. To you, individually and personally, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all your sin when you fall and believe on him. Now, it's worth noting here too, lastly on this point, that there is nothing in the sacrament that is not in the Word. There's nothing in the sacrament that's not in the Word. It's exactly the same gospel you have in baptism as you find in the Word. It's exactly the same gospel as you have in the Lord's Supper as you find in the Word. There's nothing added. There's nothing extra. There's no new information. In the Word, the gospel is coming through the ear. It's directed to through your ears, into your minds. You've got to concentrate, you've got to listen, you've got to think, and you're praying for the Lord to bless that Word that is coming through your ear. But in the sacrament, the Lord is condescending to us, and it's coming through many different senses. We see it, boys and girls, you see it. Next Lord's Day, you will see it. You will see the breaking of bread. You will see the pouring out of wine. And you can ask your parents, what does this mean? And in baptism, you see it. You see the sprinkling of water. And you can ask, what does this mean? And the people here, they can taste and they can touch. That's why our forefathers used to refer to these as sensible signs. Signs that appeal to our senses, our sight, our hearing, our taste. And it's all telling us again of the great love of Jesus Christ. The Word is enough. You can't improve on the Word. But yet, he is giving us these visible signs. But you might ask, but why have the sacraments? If there's nothing better, then why are they really necessary? Well, if it's a love gift of Christ to his church, then that's answer enough. But think of the sacraments this way. You can think of the sacraments as though they're like a highlighter. On a piece of, there's the word, there's the piece of paper, and here's a highlight. Here's an exclamation point. Here's a look at this. Underline this. See this. Consider this. Stop at this. Think about this. Pray about this. Receive this. And as we said, there's also this personalizing of it, that this is not for someone else only. This is also for you. So when someone is baptized, the Lord is saying, this is true for you as though there is no one else. And really, then, the sacraments are taking the attention off ourselves and onto God and onto Christ and onto his covenant mercy and grace. Look at my blood. Underline, highlight, consider, focus on this. Look at my broken body. Underline, highlight, look, consider this, ponder this. And ponder this and highlight this also, that this is my broken body for you, as though there was no other. It's a seal. Robert Bruce here tells us that very well, I think, that we get no new thing in the sacrament. We get no new thing in the sacrament. And then he asks, why is it appointed? And he says, not that you get any new thing, but that you may get the same thing better. Not that you get any new thing, but the same thing better. You don't get a better Christ in the sacrament, but you can get Christ better. But let's just briefly notice here the relationship between faith and the sacraments. The sacraments are designed to direct faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the great aim of preaching, is that you would get Christ. That you and Jesus Christ would be united by faith. That's the great aim of preaching. And the great aim, we may say, of the sacraments is that you would get Christ better. And these are God's means. They're means of grace. They're ways that God comes to us in his grace. But they require faith to be benefited from. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit, as we saw this morning. It's true of the sacraments as it's true of the Word. The Word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So the sacraments will not profit if they are not mixed with faith. There's no automatic blessing. They don't have power in themselves to bless. It requires faith to benefit. You can think of Simon the sorcerer. He was baptized by one of the apostles. And yet, is it Peter who says to him, you are in the gall of bitterness. You don't have part or lot in this matter. And he proclaims a curse on him. You can think, on the other hand, of the thief on the cross. And there's the thief on the cross, and he believes in Christ, and he's not baptized. He hasn't eaten of the Lord's Supper or the Passover, and yet he had faith and so went to heaven. The great thing is to have faith in the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? That's the great question. So just as in the Word preached, so in the sacrament, we are absolutely, absolutely dependent on the blessing of Jesus Christ and on the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in the Word or in the sacraments, Bruce says, that is able to move us if Christ takes away his Holy Spirit. Therefore, whenever you come to hear doctrine, whether it be of the sacraments or of the simple word, ask that God may be present by his Holy Spirit. Well, let us ask that God would be present with his Holy Spirit this week and next Lord's Day. And of course, this blessing, there's something mysterious about it. The blessing is not tied to the time that the sacrament is given necessarily. It may be before, as you prepare, that there the Lord gives you a blessing. It may be during, and praise God if it is so. It may be after, that God comes and he blesses, but the Spirit is sovereign in these things. But how would you know you were blessed? And what would it look like? Well, there's many things I'm sure that could be said, but you would hate sin more. You would desire to be rid of sin more. The closer you get to Christ, the more distance you put between yourself and sin. You would say, I can't sit at the supper of the Lord and the table of devils. You would cling more tightly to Christ. You would cling more tightly to his covenant of grace. You would look more to Christ. You would depend more on him and his grace. You would need him more for his, and desire him more. You would love God's people more. The sacraments speak of unity. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. In the supper, we share with one another. There is a communion with God, but there's a communion with one another. So we would love the people of God more. There would be more assurance of God's love. There would be peace of conscience. There would be joy in the Holy Spirit. We would be more aware of Christ's dying love. And so then, as we end this day, what benefit have we received both from preaching and from the sacraments? It's a great responsibility to be sitting under the preaching of the word. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. What are you doing with it? It's a great privilege. And it's a great responsibility to have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we must seek faith. We must seek the blessing of Christ and his Spirit. To quote Ted Donnelly here, he solemnly says, if you do not turn to Christ, on the last day, the water of baptism will burn you like fire forever. That's how serious this is. But on the other side, the waters of baptism, what's pictured in the Lord's Supper? It's picturing for you a full salvation. It's picturing for you a perfect Savior. It's picturing for you one sacrifice for sins forever. And it's saying to you, these promises are made. God is obligating himself to bless those who come to these provisions. So make use of it. Pray the Lord's blessing upon it. And think highly of these sacraments, these love gifts of Christ. They're means of grace. But let us remember then, if they're means of grace, not to rest in the sacraments themselves, but to get through them to the one who gave them, to the one of whom they speak, to get through them to Christ, not a better Christ than there is in the Word, but the same Christ, and to get that Christ better. Amen. Let us pray.